The subject of this week's Bible study has been the Holy Spirit's ministry to persons. The four topics which we have covered this week thus far include the person of the Holy Spirit, the varied ministries of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit's ministry of regeneration, and the Holy Spirit's ministry of indwelling. During this week, we have been setting before us certain objectives which we have attempted to attain. Tonight, we hope to attain objectives 6 and 7. Which are to gain a realization of the need of dependence upon the Holy Spirit for enablement for Christian service, and to gain an appreciation of the need of the Spirit's control of successive areas of our lives in order to realize greater progress in Christian growth. And these two objectives could be expressed under the technical words filling and fullness. Accordingly, our topic for the evening is the Holy Spirit's ministries of filling and fullness. It is fascinating to note that the Scriptures have more to say about the Holy Spirit's ministries of filling and fullness than about his ministries of regeneration and indwelling. This abundance of biblical material presents a very real problem. How are we ever going to arrive at a definition of filling and fullness if we first look at all the Scriptures and then attempt to formulate definitions? Therefore, in connection with this topic, I should like first to offer some definitions and then to consider a representative selection of Scriptures. I am proposing a distinction between filling and fullness. Is it a distinction without a difference, or is it warranted? In order to determine the answer to this question, let us attempt to define both filling and fullness. And let us begin with filling. In order to formulate a definition of filling, I should like to point your attention to a few scriptures and draw some implications from them. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul writes these words. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not being drunk, in which is debauchery. Debauchery is excessive indulgence of the appetites, leading to abandonment of virtue and duty. Be not being drunk, in which is debauchery, but be being filled with the Spirit. To better understand the contrast which the apostle made, let us turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 4 through 6 and verses 12 through 18. Acts 2, 4 through 6 and 12 through 18. Acts 2, 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. Skipping to verse 12. And they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." Sweet wine, by the way, is new wine, wine freshly pressed, wine not very far advanced in the process of fermentation, wine with a low alcoholic content. And these were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now the key thought is in verse 15, in which Peter tells the multitude that the disciples are not drunk, for it is only the third hour of the day. Now we may properly ask, what does the third hour of the day have to do with being drunk? I believe that there are two reasons why this fact is relevant. First, it is unusual to find even drunkards drunk at 9 a.m., which is the third hour of the Jewish day. The Jewish day began at 6 in the morning. It is unusual to find even drunkards drunk at 9 a.m. They're usually drunk in the night and generally sleep it off until the next noon or so. Someone will say, "Ah, but you're projecting patterns of drunkenness today 2,000 years into the past." I hasten to quote 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 7, which says, "For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night." So I am not referring merely to a present-day 20th century pattern, a cultural pattern. That was a pattern in that day as well. So it is unusual to find drunkards drunk at 9 in the morning. Second, the second reason why the mention of the third hour of the day is relevant is that it is unusual and rather unlikely to find men getting up at dawn in order to drink enough sweet wine to become drunk by 9 a.m. This idea of being drunk, being inebriated, being intoxicated, being under the influence of the Holy Spirit rather than under the influence of wine would seem to emerge from both Ephesians 5:18. We have the contrast. Do not be being drunk with wine, but be being filled with the Spirit. And here again the contrast. These are not drunk. These are filled with the Spirit. And this idea of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit rather than under the influence of wine would seem to emerge from both these scriptures, unless, of course, the contrast with drunkenness is purely coincidental. I do not think it is. In addition to these two scriptures contrasting drunkenness with filling, there are comparisons and contrasts which can be drawn between the work of Satan and the demons in influencing and possessing people, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We may contrast the work of Satan and the demons with the work of the Holy Spirit. And here I should like to distribute a handout. Now notice the contrast between the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Satan. We distinguish the work of the Holy Spirit spiritually and physically, and the work of Satan spiritually and physically. And you notice the Holy Spirit convinces of truth, Satan confuses, causes doubt. He takes away the truth. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Satan hardens in sin. The Holy Spirit calls to Christ. Satan creates resistance to the gospel call. The Holy Spirit regenerates, makes spiritually alive. Satan reforms, makes superficially upright. By the way, just pause there a moment. That seems to be a very real characteristic of the work of Satan. He attempts to duplicate, to counterfeit the work of God in many varied ways. The Holy Spirit influences toward or leads into good. Satan influences toward, leads into evil. The Holy Spirit empowers or energizes for good. Satan empowers or energizes for evil. The Holy Spirit overpowers or controls for good. Satan overpowers or controls for evil. That's usually what we mean when we talk about demon possession or satanic possession, satanic control. Physically, the Holy Spirit heals. Satan oppresses physically. The Holy Spirit makes alive and Satan kills. Of course, only by God's permission once again. Now, in a general sense, Satan energizes all unregenerate men to do evil. Ephesians 2:2 speaks of the Spirit now energizing in the sons of disobedience. In a more specific sense, Satan and the demons at various times influence, empower, and overpower human beings. Let us note the following scriptures. Perhaps I can read these, and you won't have to turn to each one. Acts 5:3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" Satan fills a man's heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Luke 22:3, Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. Matthew 8:16, when evening was come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Demon-possessed, demon-controlled. Matthew 9:32-33, and as they were going out, behold, a dumb man, a man who couldn't speak, demon-possessed, was brought to him. And after the demon was cast out, the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "Nothing like this was ever seen in Israel." In Mark 1:32-34, and when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And of course, the classic text on demon possession is found in Mark chapter 5, verses 1-20. We're not going to turn to that, That is a fascinating portion in its own right. It tells us a great deal about demon possession. These two ideas, that of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit instead of under the influence of alcohol, and that of being possessed by the Spirit instead of being possessed by Satan or demons, these two contrasts suggest a working definition of the Holy Spirit's filling. And here I'd like to give out another. Here at the top of the page, I offer a definition of filling. And I would propose this definition, that the Holy Spirit's ministry of filling refers to his temporary control or possession of the faculties and powers of a person's being in order to enable that person to accomplish some specific task or service for God. Now notice it's a temporary control, a temporary possession of the faculties and powers of a person's being in order to enable that person to accomplish some specific task or service for God. So notice it's temporary, it's possession, it's for enablement for some specific task, and it's possession of the faculties and powers. And here I've suggested faculties of a person's being include the intellect, the emotions, the will, the conscience, and the senses. Powers of a person's being include believing, thinking, reasoning, knowing, discriminating, feeling, desiring, purposing, deciding, evaluating, judging, and contacting and manipulating the physical world. The second and third paragraph under definition of filling. Perhaps you've noticed that this working definition says nothing about the spiritual condition of the person who is filled. It does not specify that the person must be regenerate or indwelt by the Spirit or advanced in his or her sanctification. Whether or not any or all of these qualifications must be added to the definition is something which remains to be seen. We've offered a proposed definition of filling. We must now offer a proposed definition of fullness. There are four scriptures to which attention should be called in this connection. First, we must return to Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. I should like to stress the command in the latter part of the verse, which says, "Be being filled with the Spirit." This would appear to suggest a state rather than a series of distinct separate events. Fullness rather than distinct separate events of temporary filling. In Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 5, Acts 6, 3 and 5, we read these words, "But select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. A man full of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 11:22-24, Acts 11:22-24, we read these words. "And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. In Acts 13:52, Acts 13:52, We read, "And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Now, these scriptures would seem to retain the idea of influence, possession, or control by the Holy Spirit, but would appear to add a particular concept, that of a continuous condition, a state. The idea of a state would seem to suggest that the Spirit's control could vary in degree and extent. The idea of a state of fullness, not just a temporary event of filling, but a state of fullness, would also seem to necessitate the prior indwelling of the Spirit. Having said all this, I would therefore propose as a working definition of fullness this which you have on the handout sheet. The fullness of the Spirit refers to the indwelling Spirit's continuous control in varying degrees and to varying extents of the moral and spiritual development and mode of expression, internal and external, of a person's faculties and powers. This definition appears to have a definite relation to the process of progressive sanctification, becoming more and more conformed to Christ, the process of becoming more and more godlike, in which process regenerated human faculties and powers in their moral and spiritual development and expression are brought more and more under the controlling influences of the Holy Spirit and of righteousness, and brought more and more out from under the controlling influences of Satan and sin. So here I think we have quite a distinct idea. Fullness as a state. Fullness is referring to a development of character and the expression of character, both inward and outward expression, in terms of the development of attributes and in terms of conduct. But now we must ask, what are the distinctions between filling and fullness? I have given at the bottom of this last handout a chart of contrasts between the Spirit's ministries of filling and fullness. Notice filling presupposes no prior ministry of the Spirit. Fullness presupposes both regeneration and indwelling. Filling is intermittent and brief, so that, for instance, in Acts chapter 2, we discover that all of the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 4, we discover these same disciples to be amongst the group who are again filled with the Holy Spirit. So this appears to be intermittent and brief, whereas fullness is continuous and extended. Filling specifies the use of human faculties and powers. Fullness specifies the development of moral and spiritual qualities. Filling usually involves the extraordinary, sometimes supernatural, enablement of the Spirit. Fullness usually involves the ordinary spiritual enablement of the Spirit. Filling is related to some task or some service for God, whereas fullness is related to progressive sanctification. So filling really presupposes no prior ministry of the Spirit. I know that the first question that rises is, does that mean that a person could be filled with a Spirit who is not even regenerate? I'd have to answer yes. God could, by His Spirit, fill, that is, take possession, take control of the faculties of a person who was unregenerate in order to accomplish some specific task. Now, the task would be for God, and of course God would take control of this person in order to do that. The person himself would not be doing it for God's glory. The person who is unregenerate would not do it for the glory of God. God would accomplish his particular purpose through that individual. So the Holy Spirit takes possession of a person's faculties and accomplishes some task for God. Whereas fullness seems definitely to be demanding of regeneration and indwelling. Well, I should like to look with you at a representative selection of references in the Scriptures in order to confirm these definitions and flesh them out. Obviously, procedurally, it would have been much more proper to begin with all the Scripture references and then work our way up to the definitions. But if you do that, there are so many references that deal with filling. We've looked at those that deal with fullness, that it would take us all night just to look at the Scriptures, and we would never have arrived at any definitions. However, before we look at these scriptural references to the Spirit's ministry of filling, I wonder if you have some specific questions on what we have said thus far in terms of definitions of filling and fullness. Let's take a couple of minutes and see if you have some question that you should like to raise in regard to these definitions or distinctions. Yes? I don't know. Do you remember when the Lord sent out the disciples? He sent them out and they came back and they, pardon? Two by two. And they came back and they said, wonderful things happened while we were out there. But I don't know what specifically happened with regard to Judas. But it's very possible that Judas was involved in some wonderful things, some wonderful works of God which he saw and in which he was directly involved in doing. So it's very possible that Judas may have been used by God to accomplish some marvelous things. And yet there was a point, as we read, at which Satan entered into his heart, took possession or control of him. And you can see how, for an unregenerate person, it's very easy for Satan to take possession of that person. Not for a regenerate person, not for one who is indwelt by the Spirit. Then Satan cannot take possession or control of such a one. The Lord said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Well, if the Spirit of God is in you, then of course Satan can't come in as a strong man and take over, take control, take possession. So I would conclude from that it is not possible for a regenerated, indwelt child of God to be possessed by Satan or by one of his demons. But it's very possible that Judas was filled with the Spirit at certain points in his life. Seems to be in the case of Saul, too. Number of people in Scripture appear to have been filled with the Spirit. Do you remember Balaam, who prophesied or wanted to predict things against Israel and God wouldn't let him? Well, he was filled with the Spirit. And he spoke prophecy. But it was all in favor of Israel, not against it. Another question. Yes? Very possibly, yes. Very possibly. He is called an anointed one, yes. Right. Another question. By the way, let me take this couple of moments to express my great and deep appreciation for the wonderful interest and spirit which you've displayed this week. I appreciate so much the way in which you have received so kindly and so willingly the things which we have been saying and the way in which you've searched the Scriptures to see whether these things were so, the way in which you've looked at the Scriptures and followed along with the things that we've been presenting. I'd also like to express my appreciation to Pastor Mahurin for his support during this week. Pastors can sometimes be against a speaker or can remain neutral in regard to the speaker and let him sink or swim on his own. I appreciate the pastor's support during this week, and that gave me a great boost right at the very beginning. So I want to commend all of you and express my deep appreciation to you. At this time, if there are no other questions, are there? All right, then I'll call on Pastor and we'll take our break. Having attempted some definitions in the areas of filling and fullness, I should like to look with you briefly at some representative scriptures which speak particularly of the Holy Spirit's ministry of filling. And I should like to look first of all at the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, and verse 29. Numbers 11, 25, 26, and 29. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took of the Spirit who was upon him and placed him, that is the Spirit, upon the 70 elders. And it came about that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. Then jumping to verse 29. Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake?" That is, are you jealous that these two also prophesy? "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." Now that's a wonderful wish on the part of Moses, but it was not yet to happen. Judges chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. Judges 14, 5 and 6. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a kid, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Here we have great physical strength beyond the normal strength of a human being. 1 Samuel 10, verses 6 and 10. 1 Samuel 10, verses 6 and 10. Samuel is speaking to Saul, who is about to become the first king of Israel. Samuel says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man." Now, that might be thought to refer to regeneration. In the context, I think you will find, as you read the context, that really doesn't refer to regeneration, be changed into another man. It does somehow give us the idea of a person acting differently from the ordinary way in which he would act. And you would see that that would happen if he was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When they came to the hill there, verse 10, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. This is speaking of the coming Messiah. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. This speaks of the coming Messiah, remember. Then Isaiah 61, verse 1. Here we have the Lord's Messiah actually speaking. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. And then the last Old Testament reference at which we're going to look, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Joel 2, 28 and 29. And it will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Now let us turn briefly to the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 3, and verse 11, we have John the Baptist speaking. As for me, John says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not even fit to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 18, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 4, verses 1 and 18. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness. Then in verse 18, Jesus is in the synagogue in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden. Here, as we read in Isaiah 61, the Messiah comes and he repeats these very words which it was predicted he would say. In Luke 11:13, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Then in Acts 4, verses 29 through 31. Acts 4, 29 through 31. They are praying. And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Here they are, filled again with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 20, Acts 9, 17 through 20. Here we read, and Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 47. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, Surely no one can refuse the water